Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you're here, because knowing that you've come to our rescue, you've come to take us out of here, Lord, to gather us together to your word, and Lord, to bring us into Christ the word, and as an ark, Father, to bring us into safety. And so, Lord, we thank you for this, and believe, Father, that you will not leave here without us. We're trusting in that. And now we just commit our service to thee, Lord. We pray that you'd help us in the further preparation for the going home. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What I'll try to do tonight is kind of conduct the service almost as if we would if we were sitting in a circle, but we don't have the chairs here tonight to do that. I do have the material, although not enough. I don't have the copies to pass out. So what I'd like to do is just read some scriptures to you, some articles, and we'll still talk about it as if you were facing one another. From Psalm 27 we read, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Now, does anybody know where Brother Bam used that scripture? Psalm 27 and 5. In the rapture message, Brother Bam took his text from the rapture. And it was, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me." Now, I think it's significant because in the book of Daniel, we find that he speaks of this time of trouble. It's the same word, same reference. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, you might want to write this down if you have your Bibles with you. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." So this time is at the time of the resurrection. "Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forevermore." Now, notice he says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation." A time of trouble. And yet we have a promise in Psalm 27 and 5, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." In other words, he'll set me upon revelation. Now, what's the pavilion that he'll hide us in? Okay, and who is the word? Sure. If you turn with me to Psalm 31, verse 20. He tells us what that pavilion is. He says, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." And the word pavilion also means it's a dwelling place, or thy dwelling. So notice then that it is at the time of his presence that this time of trouble comes. It's a time of trouble. And notice it's a time of trouble such as never was since there was what? A nation. So this time of trouble then has to deal with civilization. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Since there was a nation. Now, what kind of troubles have we seen with the nations? We've seen wars, rumors of wars. We've seen famine, starvation. We've seen all these things. Yet, this tells us that there's going to be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now, the thought came to me today when I was thinking about this scripture. If there's been famine, we know there's been famine in the land in many times, many places. There's been wars between nations, Yet this speaks of a trouble. A trouble which has never been, such as never was, since there was a nation. So we need to know, what is the word trouble? What is this word trouble? And it comes from the word T-S-A-R-A, Sarah, not Sarah. Sarah. And it means straits, distress. And what's the distress? Remember we read it from Luke 21, be distress of nations. It's a squeeze. So there will be a squeeze, a time of the squeeze, as never was since there was a nation. It'll be a distress, trouble, vexer. So then he says, even to that same time, and at that time, thy people shall be delivered. So we're looking then at a deliverance for God's people at the time of this great squeeze. You see how perfectly Brother Branham's language, when he said there's coming a squeeze and all these things, how they fit together. Now in Psalm 37 and verse 39, he says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And in Psalms 41 and verse 1, to the chief musician of Psalm of David, blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in times of trouble. In the time of trouble. So there's an attitude as well. Those who have been good to the poor, God will deliver them during the time of trouble. In 1 Thessalonians, and by the way, what does it mean to be delivered? Think about the word. What does it mean to deliver a package? Bethany. What does it mean to deliver a package? If you're going to deliver something. Okay, so that tells you if you're going to bring it, that's the action, right? But that, what does that mean? Does it mean it's got to go from one place to another place? You see what deliverance is? It's taking you out of something and bringing you to something. That's deliverance. Now, the word is melat, and it means to slip away. Sounds like a rapture, doesn't it? Escape, deliver, save, be delivered. It means, the root word means to slip away, to escape, to be delivered. The word piel means to lay, to let slip out, to let escape, to deliver, to save life. So we're looking at a time of deliverance or a time of escape. A time of escape. Now in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16 it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, that's the chief messenger, chief angel, chief arch is chief, angel is messenger, chief messenger, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. These words are becoming more real to me, that the comfort of knowing that we have a rapture at this great time of trouble which the world has never known. Now, where he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That word is the word harpazo, and it means to catch up, to take by force, to catch away, to pluck, or to catch, to pull. I think of the three poles, to pull. In other words, we'll be pulled up out of the earth, caught away, taken by force, to seize, to carry off by force, to seize on, to claim for one's self eagerly, to snatch out or away, to snatch away. How many times have you heard the expression to snatch out of the brands of fire? Well, that tells me then, if I look at it in these terms, that to snatch out of the burning brands, that tells me that our deliverance will not be too soon, if you know what I'm talking about. The Lord never does anything too soon. He always waits till the last moment, till it's just to the end where you cannot any longer do anything for yourself. Then he acts. Look at in the book of Daniel. What took place there? Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. It wasn't until he was in the lion's den that the Lord showed himself, his presence, to deliver. It wasn't until Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace that the Lord stepped on the scene and showed himself. And what did he do? He kept them from perishing. So, no matter then what and how much you try to stay off or stave off the things which are coming, you'll never be able to stave off the whole thing. You're just basically then prolonging, keeping yourself from suffering too much. But what is coming is coming. Now, before we go any further, let me just read an article here. This is from the website for Congress, not the Senate. That's Bob Bennis. This is a website for, it's called FreedomWorks, homepage of the Office of the House Majority Leader, which the House Majority Leader then would be the Republican leader in Congress, in the House, not in the Senate. It's entitled The Year 2000 Problem. There's 1 year, 72 days left. This article is Will It Affect Me? Question: what is touched by potential year 2000 problems? Answer: everything we have built for the last 40 years. Now, what does the number 40 mean? Judgment and deliverance. So, judgment. Everything we have built for the last 40 years is coming to a judgment. Now, that's not only the things we built, but when you think about the organizations. He goes on, when we wake up every morning, we naturally expect the power will be on, and the faucet will work, and that the sewer system will function. We don't give a second's thought about whether the stoplight at the intersection will be working or whether we'll be able to use the telephone. We most definitely don't consider the possibility of all those systems going out citywide or statewide all at the same time. Now, I know that all of us, when we came in tonight, we could smell what smells like methane gas. That's backup, from the septic system. Needs to be, fixed, cleaned, whatever. But the fact is that this is what people are going to be smelling in their homes if the water shuts down. And enough of it is going to kill people. Because that can kill. And he says, when we wake up every morning, we naturally expect the power will be on, and the faucet will work, and that the sewer system will function. We don't give a second's thought about whether the stoplight at the intersection will be working or whether we'll be able to use the telephone. We most definitely don't consider the possibility of all those things going out citywide or statewide all at the same time. But on the first day of the new millennium, each of those items we expect will function, could fail if we are not prepared. That's because just about everything that we expect to work on a daily basis depends in some way upon electronic devices with a timing feature. We don't think of the water that comes out of our faucet as depending upon anything electrical, but that water reaches us only after it is pumped and filtered by a system that does depend on computer chips and software. If those computer chips and software are not ready for the year 2000, the water may not come on. I have a vision of us not getting this job done and having the largest problem ever on Times Square. Those gathering on New Year's Eve to watch the ball drop never see it hit the bottom, because at 12:01 a.m. the lights go out and the ball stops. Time virtually standing still. Now think about it. Time virtually standing still. Electricity shuts down. Everything shutting down. What does the scripture say? In that day, time shall be no more. Recently, just one wayward satellite wreaked havoc on millions who didn't even know that they depended upon it. It came as no surprise when several million pagers failed while the satellite was disabled. But when people were unable to buy gas with a credit card or use their ATM cards, they found out that just one faulty machine can cause a chain reaction of unexpected failures in other systems that touch our everyday lives. That's why we're concerned with the year 2000 problem. The private sector is working hard to ensure that it will be ready. But Americans are anxious about the public sector's response. We have yet to see the administration exercise some leadership on this issue. Representative Steve Horn's report on the public sector's readiness for the new millennium isn't very encouraging. He gave the administration an overall grade of D for their preparedness. I'm reminded of a report we got from the Department of Agriculture under the Results Act, when they actually put down in writing that one of their objectives was to solve the Y2K problem by the year 2002. Can you imagine that someone was sitting there writing that down? You'd think a little light bulb would have gone off in his head. That's the kind of people we've got running our agencies. Our biggest problem is trying to solve the Y2K problem by the year 2002. What are you going to do for 2 years? Nothing? While there probably will be ample opportunity for us to have amusing stories about agency efforts to deal with this, the fact of the matter is that this is extremely serious business. We need to solve this problem now. Now, that was a very nice way of saying, hey, things are coming to a boiling point. Last night I was told that on the main news, they had a big feature on Y2K. And I can't remember if it was Dan Rather or who the broadcaster was, but I think it was Nightline is what it was. Anyway, they had a big feature on Y2K. And they talked to one man who was one of the chief programmers in California, who basically has said that he has prepared a home out in the mountains, and he has all his things ready, and that he is not going to be in the city when the time comes. He says, you think you had bad riots in the 60s in Los Angeles and a few years ago in Los Angeles. He said, wait till then. So these things are now starting to hit mainline news agencies. And as we've been looking at this for, a few months now, the Lord's kind of given us a jump on these things, but it's coming. But the reason, we know why it's coming. It's judgment upon the earth. They think that maybe somehow the government at the last minute will be able to pull things off. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Either it's not going to happen, or the book of Revelations is wrong. The book of Daniel is wrong. And it speaks of a time way out in the future someplace. But why would the scripture say, why would Daniel say a time of trouble that no, since, let me read it again here. He says, there's coming a time of trouble such as the nations. At that time shall Michael stand up, notice the great prince which standeth for the children of the people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Oh, by the way, that word stand up, that actually means to stand forth or come into the view of, in other words, in the presence of. And at that time shall Michael stand up or come forth, the great prince which standeth for the children of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Since there was a nation. A time of trouble. And that word trouble, it means distress. A squeeze. So it's coming. Now Congressman Horn has, actually in this particular, it's called Freedom Works. It's actually the House, the House of Congress. This is their website. And they have this is the report card. And actually it's so good I should make copies for all of you. And they show the grading system in February, then again in May, and now in August. And you'll see that some of the agencies have actually gone downhill. Now let me read some of these to you. You notice the only one that's going to be complete in 99 is the National Science Foundation. And the Social Security Social Security Administration also will be complete in 99. Excuse me. No, they'll be 99% complete in 99. But let me just read a few. The Treasury Department. In the year 2000, by March of 99, they should be 61%. He gives them a D+. Now, where do you draw your line for a D? Is it a strict 90, 80, 70, 60? Then they're 2 points away from an F. The Department of Transportation. Now, they'll have 70%. He gives them a D. They've come up from an F. The OPM, Office of Personnel Management, a D. Department of Defense will have 54% done, and they're not expecting to be done until the year 2001. And they get a D. Now, when is 54% a D? Unless you're very liberal, greater. To me, that's an F. In fact, to me, an F is if you're not done by the year 2000. It should be pass or fail. Department of Labor, 52% a D. Interior, 37% a D. They're not going to be done till the year 2005. Now here's one for you. The Nuclear Regulatory Commission, 43% a D. Now what does the Nuclear Regulatory Commission do? Oversees the 108 nuclear reactors that generate electricity. But now here's all the failures. Department of Health and Human Services, F. Department of Energy, F. The State Department, F. Justice Department, F. Education Department, F. The AID, the Agency of International Development, F. And so the overall administration gets a D. Upgraded from an F to be politically correct. I'm going to tell you something. The general public is starting to get informed. And they are starting to buy the things necessary to be prepared. You know, and we just need to be awful, awful on our knees. Because I believe as I was reading one of the articles last night, which scares you to death. But they're saying that if the electricity goes out, that takes us back to 1900. And they say that if the electricity goes out, how are they going to fix it? They got to fix it with their computers, but if there's no electricity to run the computers. And they're saying that this could cause a depression, worldwide depression, that could last 10 years. Huh? You can't run them because they can't start them. The nuclear reactor, if it's not shut down beforehand, they've already run tests on two of them in the United States, and the first time it ran okay, then they tested it again the second time, and it went into a meltdown situation. They had to shut it off, or it would have melted down. Like, you remember Chernobyl? What happened in Chernobyl? Can you imagine that happening all over the United States? Do you see why there's a time of trouble such as no man or no nation? No, it doesn't say man. As no nation, or since nations have been formed. In other words, since the first nation, since civilization first. So this trouble has to deal with civilization. It has to. And it's a distress. It's a squeezing down. In other words, God is rejecting man's civilization. Why? Because he has his own civilization. Yes. I read in the internet where Sweden has 5 nuclear reactors. They have already declared that they will be shutting down all 5 the night of December 31st, 1999. They will shut down their nuclear reactors. They're still debating that in the United States. Should we not? They don't know yet. But I can tell you one thing. They're not going to go into the next day with the thought that they possibly can melt down. Because once the meltdown starts, you can't stop it. You have to let it burn itself out. So, it's... It's coming. I don't mean to scare you. But this is a fearful time. But it's a joyous time. Because, look, I wanted to get out of here since 1976. When I thought back then that Brother Branham said that he couldn't see it going past 77, I thought, hallelujah, let's go home. I was ready back then to go, I thought. And now I have to ask myself, am I ready now? So our biggest focus should be really on the spiritual part. Am I spiritually at one with God, with His Holy Spirit, with His Word, to such a degree that I am so much a part of Him, a reflection of Him, that He could not leave here without bringing me with Him? That's our biggest, I won't say challenge because that would be works, but that is our biggest obstacle that we have, is our own mindset. What am I doing? Am I spiritually preparing family? Am I spiritually preparing myself? Or am I still caught up into my old ways and, into just being a useless human being? Basically. Just taking up air and food and energy? Or am I getting ready to go? Am I trying to please the Lord? Am I walking like Enoch walked, to where he pleased the Lord? Now let me read you some scriptures here that should give us some hope. Some will give you hope, some will... Let me just read them. In Matthew 11 and 12, he says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent shall take it by force." Now it sounds like, if you're carnal, you say, that means I've got to take the kingdom of God by force. But that's not what it's saying. The word force is the same word, harpazo, which means to catch away. So the violent shall take it by being caught away. And the word violent is a word which means the strong. The strong shall be caught away. That's what it's saying. The strong Christian. The one who's got faith, like Brother Branham said, faith has hair on his chest. He's not a wimp. He's not a... Not you, Peter. No comment. Anyway. But faith, as Brother Branham said, has hair on his chest. It's not a wimp. It's not vacillating back and forth. It knows its conviction. It knows where the ark is at. The strong Christian. See? All right. 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So we're talking about the time of our change is a time of victory. Now what does victory spell out for you? That there's a struggle, there's a battle, there's something going on, but you rise above it. You rise above it. Why? You're caught out of it. You're caught away. In Revelation 13 and verse 11, he says, "And behold, and I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon." And remember, we said the two horns, the horn meant to gather. There's a gathering. So the two horns, one was ecclesiastical, Brother Branham said, the other was civil. So one is the civil, is the world, the United Nations, and the ecclesiastical is the World Council of Churches. And they're both coming up out of this lamb, which is America. Looks like a Christian nation. But notice it ends up speaking like a dragon, like the church, or like the devil. Like the Catholic Church. Notice, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. Looked just like Rome, exercised the power of Rome. What did Rome do? It persecuted the Christians. And it causes the earth and them which are dwell therein to worship the first beast, to worship Rome, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of all men. Television. And the space travel and all that stuff. Notice, he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven. Revelation 13:14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. So what is the deception? Is the deception the fact that maybe they didn't land on the moon and yet the whole world saw them do it? I don't know. But I know the deception goes beyond that. It goes into looking to the United States for leadership, and then the United States turning that leadership and pointing back to the whore. Back to Rome. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life back unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in the foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, which we know is Vatican, Vicarius Filii Dei. Thank you. Now, in the book of, I think it's either Kings or Chronicles. I didn't write down the book here. But you know, we've given many examples of how the Lord spared His children, how the Lord took care of His children. Remember when Elijah, during the time of Elijah, he lay on his side for 3 days and God sent him food by a raven? Well, I want to read you another story from the Scriptures during the time of Elijah. Because remember, Brother Bram said, we read the last few services, what he said from Jezebel religion about Elijah, the time of Elijah, the Shunammite woman, the widow woman, and how she was given meal. She was actually kept alive during that time of distress. Well, we read from verse 1, Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God, and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we will die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, and even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well this day. This day is a day of good tiding, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and tents as they were." And he called the porters and told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city." And one of his servants answered and said, "Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, they are as a multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see." They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste, and the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. You see what God did? And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have a charge of the gate, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down. And it shall come to pass, as the man of God has spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that the Lord answered the man of God, and said, "Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And there was famine in the land. And so, that's it. So, now, so we see then that
Those that scoffed and said the Lord was not able to change the situation. He said, "You, I will, but not for you." And they died in the midst of the stampede. The people came for the food, and the guy was standing there, and he got run over, the Bible tells us. Now, we see other places in the Scripture where there is famine, but God delivered His kids. In the book of Genesis, and it says, "And there was famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." So during the time of Abraham, there was famine. God delivered him by bringing him down to Egypt. In the book of Genesis 26 and verse 1, "And there was famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar." So in the days of Isaac, notice Isaac was what? Seed of Abraham. So we as the royal seed of Abraham will have what? There will be famine in the land in this day. In the book of Ruth 1 and 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." So we find that Ruth, her mother-in-law Naomi, and her family left Israel because of what? Famine in the land. In the book of Amos 8 and 11, we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. And that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." Also we find in Psalms 15, verse 14, "Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." So in the day of trouble, we are to call upon Him, and He will. He gives us a promise. He will deliver us. In Psalm 9, verse 12, it says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. In Psalm 91 and 3, "Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence." In Jeremiah 1 and 7, "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." So the purpose then of His presence is for deliverance. Say, make you feel better? Okay. I don't know if there's any point at this time to read some of the further articles. We do have, well, it's getting late, but anyway, we all know what's coming. We all know what that God is still here. He has not left us nor forsaken us. He said, "I am a help in time of trouble," and we know there's coming a time of trouble as the world has never seen. So it's just about upon us. We know Brother Bram said in 1964 that the judgments are in the earth. So at this time, why don't we just bow our heads and we'll close. And does anyone have anything they'd like to add? Anything that you've seen come up recently? And all right. Dear Father, we want to thank You, Lord, for this time together tonight. And Lord, we would ask that You would be with us and help us through this time to stick together. You said that the reason that You allow these things to come upon the church is to bring the church together. And we see that more and more even as the day approaches. And so, Father, we thank You for this building that You've given us to meet in. We thank You for each other, Lord, that we can meet with each other. And as the licks of fire come together, it brings a warmth. And Lord, we just pray that we might find ourselves ready, Lord, when You're ready. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to the shout that we might be ready for the voice. We commit ourselves, Lord, to the message that we might be ready for the resurrection. And we just pray, Father, that when Your prophet comes back and the resurrection takes place, and that we would be partakers of that wonderful, wonderful time.
So Lord, help us not to look at these things that are coming on the earth as a scary thing, but help us to look at it as a time of deliverance. We all have had trouble with our own flesh. We've had trouble with our own minds and our own bodies and just not serving you as we would desire to serve you. And so, Lord, we just want that deliverance from these bodies, the body of this death. So we thank you, Lord, that we know it's out of our hands. Nothing we can do, really. But it's totally, totally in your hands. And so that should draw us to desperation. That should draw us to be closer to you. And for this, we commit ourselves in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You're all dismissed.